Wow, who needs to preach? This has been good. So, it's good to see everybody today and good to have you online joining us. And so welcome to today's service. We're going to start with the text that I want to look at today, John 21, verses 15 through 17. And as we have been talking about, this is after the resurrection and before the ascension. So some of the things that we see in Scripture, and this is another passage. We had the passage from Luke last week on the road to Emmaus, and Pastor Tom handled that well. So let me read John 21, starting with verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So, Lord, just echoing what Pastor Tom said, just speak your word today. It's not about me. It's about your word, what people hear. Holy Spirit, you do the job. We know you do it. We're counting on that. So just let people hear what you have for them in Jesus' name. Okay, this is a challenging text because it's somewhat unclear of what is exactly going on. And so when that happens, we have to see. Well, I believe there's some insight for us that the Lord has for us, and that's what we want to walk through today. And I didn't read the 14 verses prior in John. I'm just going to give you a brief synopsis of those. Seven disciples go fishing. It's Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, Thomas, and two unnamed ones. Just like the two on the road to Emmaus weren't part of the 12 or part of the 11, there's two extra that aren't named. Jesus appears on the shore, but the disciples don't recognize him in verse 4. Jesus asks, do you have any fish? And the disciples answered, no. So Jesus, in his normal manner, says, well, throw your net on the right side. In verse 6, they did, and the catch was so big that they were unable to haul it in. The boat's about 100 yards from shore. Before he did that, John recognizes now that it's Jesus on the shore. So he tells Peter jumps into the water and swims to the shore. So he leaves the other six to carry the load in. And they're about 100 yards, so they get the boat there with the fish. And when they land, they see the fire burning with fish, and then there's some bread. And Jesus says, bring some of the fish you've caught. The boat was not just a large catch. They were large fish there, it says in verse 11. It says 153. Now, someone has been announcing, I was going to explain the 153. I think his name is Tom. And I said, well, I don't think so, but I did look into it again. I've looked a little bit before. And if you had 30 commentators explain to us what the 153 would mean, they would say, they would all have different things to say. So I agree with the one that says, actually, John's book is about miracles, and when he's writing it, this is another miracle. It happens to be fish. He was a fisherman, and he included it as a testimony. I agree with that, because there's some really bizarre things that people have come up with on the 153. In verse 12, it says, none of the disciples dared ask him who you are. They all knew it was the Lord. Now, that's an interesting statement. I've not dug into that, but that's one to look at. And then Jesus came, gave bread, and verse 13, and this is the third time it says in verse 14 that Jesus appeared to the disciples since he was raised from the dead. So in the text we read, verses 15 through 17, there's three questions that Jesus asked. There's three answers that John gives him, and there's three assignments. So when we look at a text, there's really two questions that we want to study. It's a little easier in the letters when there's doctrinal stuff or things that are instruction. In the Gospels, it's sometimes hard, but the first question is, what's the point? What's the point that the Holy Spirit, through the original writer capturing the truth, wants us to grasp, and so we understand it? And in this one, it's what's the point in this dialogue? What's going on between Peter and John? And is there anything that we can grasp from that? And then the second question you always ask is, so what? you know, okay, this is the story. This is what's happening. We understand that. The Holy Spirit shows us this. But so what? What does it mean to Daryl Neal in 2023 from this passage? And I believe there are things for us to gather from this, and we're going to take a little bit to look at. But as I said, this text is challenging. It's a challenge to determine what is going on. So you have to go a little further with some other questions. For example, is there really something here for us? Is there, if we dig and ponder and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, is there really something that we can learn? And how do we get there? And I do believe there is something. I believe that there's something in this text that is for us. So we start off with the first issue. Well, when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" What does that mean? Is it the other six disciples? Is he pointing to these men? Do you love me more than these? Well, it could be that, because Jesus had said, "I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another." And so, in this whole period, it could be that Jesus is referring to the other disciples. What about? Is it the fish? Not the fish per se, but what the fish represent? The fishing business. John was a fisherman, so. I mean, and or Peter was a fisherman, excuse me. Peter, are you going back to the business you had before I called you? Do you love that more than me? Well, actually, it could be both of them. It could be some of each. The real thing in there is Jesus has the superiority, is to have the superiority in our life. So a question, it really doesn't matter what he's pointing to is the point. Is anything that takes first place in our lives over Jesus is wrong. And so Jesus is making that comment to that question to Peter, and he gets a response from Peter that, "You know that I love you." So why three questions? Is it because Jesus has three assignments? Because in the text we see three assignments: feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Not too many people believe that. In fact, most commentators land on the fact that I would be included in this, that it seems to be a consensus that it's most likely that Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus is in the process now of restoring Peter, just like we talked a few weeks ago about the restoration of David, and took a couple of weeks to go through that. Well, this is the restoration of Peter, and so I believe that's the three questions are all pointing us towards that, but there's a little more we're going to dive into in depth. But first of all, there's actually four words for love in Greek, and there's two that are used in this text. Unlike us, for example, if I said to Karen, because I knew she was going to a concert, to say, you have a good time at the concert, and that would be a singular use. I'm just speaking to her. But if I said, if we're having a church picnic today, and I say, "You have a good time at the picnic," I would be speaking to all of you. And so our English word "you" it means multiple things. Well, we have that same problem with the word "love," because when these four different Greek words, and they're not all used, but when, and only two in this text, when they're used, we translate it "love," but they mean different things. And I'm not a big proponent of having to drag out the Greek behind it, but in this case, it makes a huge difference in the understanding of what's going on. So, but you can also, you can find this out by looking online and looking at the Amplified Bible, and because it does highlight that stuff. So agape love, it's the self-sacrificial love, unconditional love. We're all familiar with that. God's love for man, John 3:16, for God so loved. That's the verb that's actually agape is the noun, and we're more used to that, so I'm going to use that. The verb's agapao, but it's the sacrificial love. So when God so loved, that's the word. His sacrificial love, his unconditional love. But then it's also used in Mark 12:29-30, man's love for God. The most important one answered Jesus. This is in response to the question, what's the most important commandment? And he says the most important one is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's also agape love. And so that's God. When we become believers and God's unconditional love comes to us, then there's a stirring of God's unconditional love to him. Now, God's perfect in this. We're not perfect, but we're loving God with unconditional love. When we respond to Jesus, that response causes a prompting in our hearts of unconditional love. It's agape love, and that's the verb. That's the Greek word that's used there. But in the next verse, Jesus goes on and says in verse 31, because that's man's love for man, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's also agape love. So agape love that God gives to us, it bursts agape love back to him. And out of that overflow, we can love our neighbor, even as Jesus says, love your enemies. Because it's a supernatural love. Now, we're not perfect. We're in a progression of that. No one is perfect in this life because we continue to work that out. But the expectation and the reality is that the agape love that comes to us from the Lord, then we give back to God, and we also, by his grace, are able to do it. So that's the love that's being described here. Okay, I keep this so I don't get lost. All right, phileo love is the other one that's mentioned in the text in John 15. That's brotherly love, friendship love. In Matthew 11, 19, Jesus was responding to the leaders because in verse 18, they're being critical of John the Baptist. Then in verse 19, that's where we pick it up. Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and he said, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend, that's philos, that's the noun for phileo, the verb, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So that's in the New Testament, the friendship love. We would translate that love, well, I think it's actually translated, their friend. So they sometimes show the difference, but sometimes they don't. So now I want to go back to John 21, 15, 17, because I've included, and I'm using agape and phileo, so it's a noun and a verb that's really agapao, but I stumble over that, so I'm going to say agape. But we're going to look at this, and actually, it's in color on my notes, but it doesn't translate to that, so I'm going to use my pointer. It says, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, John 21, 15, 17, the alternate. Oh, yeah, it is. You got it. Never mind. I see. Okay. So we dropped down here. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. It's the other one if you have it. We don't have that. I get the thumbs down. Okay. So what it says, I'll just read it. You'll have to figure it out. What it says, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me unconditionally? It's agape love more than these. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you like a friend, phileo love. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, son of John, do you love me unconditionally? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a friend. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me like a friend? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me like a friend? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you like a friend. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So we have two agapes. Love me. Jesus speaks that the first two times, love me unconditionally. The third time he says, do you love me like a friend? And John or Peter, all three times says, you know I love you like a friend. Before we attempt to answer what's going on, I want to do a quick scriptural profile of Peter. This is fun. Luke 5, 8, 9. When Simon saw that he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from... When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. John 21 was not the first big catch of fish for the disciples. But what we see here, he is boldly transparent. When he sees the miracles, he recognizes the holiness of Jesus, and he just bares his soul. He says, I'm a sinful man. And so we see Peter being boldly transparent with his response here. Then in Matthew 16, 15, and 17, but what about you, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father is heaven and in heaven. Peter right here is boldly anointed. Okay? The third one, Matthew 16, 22 23, just a few verses after him being boldly anointed. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Peter was boldly wrong. Another one, Matthew 14, 28 and 31. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Peter was boldly faithful and doubtful. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Well, we're used in Jesus' response where he says 70 times 7 or 77 times, both of them mean unlimited forgiveness. But in reality, and so we don't really think much about Peter, I think it's in the Talmud, it's in one of the Jewish external commentaries on the Old Testament, the rabbis said that you needed to forgive your brother three times. So when Peter says seven, he's actually being very generous. He is two and a third times is what the Jewish tradition was. Of course, he didn't know what Jesus was going to follow with. But we see him here being boldly forgiving. That statement really is a positive statement for Peter. And then Luke 22, verses 31 to 34 and 61 to 62. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you knew me." Jumping to verse 61. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay, the reason we want to look at that profile of Peter in Scripture, because there's a common characteristic in all those. And it's missing in our John dialogue. Peter was bold. He was bold right, boldly right, and boldly wrong. But he was bold. Peter's not bold in John 21. So you might be inclined to think, well, that's good. Peter was too bold. I don't think it's good. You see, when God made Peter, just like when he made each one of us, he put certain characteristics in us. And one of those characteristics, for some of us, is being very bold. Others, is being reserved. But that's how God made us. The issue is not whether someone's bold or someone's reserved. The issue is being led by the Holy Spirit. So it's not good that Peter's not bold in John 21. And that's not good. Peter's acting out of the character the way God made him. We want to look at that because in that, as we dig into this, that's where the story and the thing, I believe, will begin to unfold for us. One teacher, maybe more than one, in talking about this text in John 15, he says, when Jesus says, "Do you love me like a friend?" the third time, that Jesus is meeting Peter at his level, love like a friend. My opinion is I respectfully disagree with that. Not boldly, I'm not being bold, but I do disagree with that. Because if Jesus is coming down to Peter's level, what do you do with the text, "Peter was hurt"? If Jesus is coming down to Peter's level because of where he's at, how do you explain the next phrase, "Peter was hurt"? Because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me like a friend?" You know, there's places in Scripture where Jesus did come down to their level. One that comes to mind is the Samaritan woman in basically John 4, verses 4 to 42 and there. Jesus comes to her at a well, strikes up the conversation. At some point, he says, "Go bring your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Yes, you're correct. You don't have a husband because you've had five. and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And the discussion goes on. He offers living water, says he's the Messiah. She's overjoyed. She goes back to her town and tell others. Jesus met her at her level. He called out sin very bluntly. She's not hurt by what he said. She goes home rejoicing, brings the whole town back, says, I found the Messiah. That's totally different than the court discourse in John's 21. So I don't believe that third question is Jesus coming down to the level, because you can't explain Peter was hurt as that next phrase. Samaritan woman wasn't hurt, and Jesus came down to her level. In fact, Jesus comes down, when we get saved, Jesus does come down to our level. And there may be some things that change, or there are some things that change, but we're not hurt. So there's something else going on with Peter. So let's go back to the Luke 22. Again, this all focuses on John 15, but we have to look at the other scriptures to get the context. And we're going to start at the end, verse 62. It says, he went out and wept bitterly. This is Peter after denying Jesus, after the cock crowed. My understanding of this verse, my interpretation of that, is Peter's confession. It's Peter's confession to God in repentance, the correct kind. We've talked about a few weeks ago when we were talking about David, the correct kind of repentance versus the incorrect. The correct is because of the circumstances, but no change. But the correct kind, the circumstances can bring it to your attention, but you go further, you change, you turn from your ways. And so, yes, I'm sure it was both kinds. Peter was really, really upset with how it turned out with Jesus going to the cross, because he still didn't understand all that. But it wasn't just that. It was also the full repentance, I believe, that was happening to him. It's Peter's Psalm 51 experience, like David had after the things that he went through with Bathsheba and Uriah and that whole thing. And so it's, if you will, this verse 62, I believe, is describing Peter's Psalm 51 experience. Okay, so in this verse 62, we've covered that. So there are three things in this text in Luke that Jesus says. The first has two parts. And verse 31 says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And you couple that with verse 34, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you know me. Well, sift like wheat. Well, in the farming world, that's taking the chaff off the kernel. But for a metaphor, you know, if they had nerves, that would be a very painful process to pull the thing apart. Well, that's the metaphor. It's mean when you're sifted like wheat, it's a painful experience. But so when Jesus says this, Peter responds, wait, I added to it. He says, oh, Lord, no, Lord, you've got this wrong. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I put the first part in. Now, think about this. This is Jesus. He's telling Peter what's going to happen. Jesus doesn't make mistakes about telling somebody what's going to happen. I mean, he doesn't get it wrong. Jesus is giving Peter a heads up on a very intense trial that is coming upon him, and Peter blows it off. Now, how smart is that? I mean, seriously, this is Jesus. It's not going to happen to me. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, despite the fact that Satan is going to sift you as wheat, Jesus says, I prayed for you. That changes everything. Jesus on earth, fully God, fully man, praying for me? You can take that prayer to the bank. Period. And third thing, what's Jesus praying for? Two things. That your faith may not fail when you've turned back. Turned back from what? Turned back from the sifting of Satan. When you turn back from that, restore your brothers. Encourage your brothers. Okay, back to John 3:16 and Mark 12:29-31. God so loved, agape love. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Agape love, that's for us. And love your neighbor as yourself. Agape love. We have a real problem here. Not with God, obviously. He's never worried. Here's the problem. Peter can't say that he loves Jesus unconditionally with agape love. And yet the command is to love the Lord your God with agape love. It's not optional. Peter can't say it, but it's not optional. We got a real problem here, Houston. I mean, a serious problem. The loving with the unconditional love, it's not perfection, right? But it's progression. But it still is an expectation that I love the Lord my God, the greatest commandment. I love the Lord my God with an unconditional love. Period. Not like a friend. We do have a serious problem. That type of love is a starting point for our response to God's love. Does this exchange between Jesus and Peter look like Jesus' prayer has been answered? Nope. Doesn't look like it. Is the problem with Jesus' prayer? Nope. Not Jesus' problem. Is the problem with Peter? You bet. He refuses to boldly respond. But I don't believe it's because he's being stubborn. I believe he's stuck. Peter is stuck. Some of us are stuck at times. He refuses to respond to Jesus' questions. Because Jesus' question is, do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, yes, Lord. You know I love you like a friend. Peter, that's not what he asked. He's stuck. So why does Peter refuse to respond with loving Jesus with agape love? Well, the honest answer is, we don't know. But this is where, in digging out scriptural truth, you begin to assess things. Because I believe in here, in this study, I believe believers are stuck. And Peter's story and Jesus restoring Peter is more just than the three questions and the three responses. It's why was Peter hurt? One of the definitions of the word devil is accuser. And it's interesting, in Peter's first letter, he says, be self-controlled and alert. This is in chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, the accuser, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Sifting of Satan, Luke 22:31, sounds a lot like being devoured, 1 Peter 5:8. When Peter wrote this verse, he knew from personal experience about the devil prowling around looking for someone to be devoured. This was not theory to Peter. He knew exactly what he was describing. Sue and I first went to IHOP. Sue reminded me, not everybody knows. First time we heard of IHOP in 1999, we thought it's a long story, and I don't have time to go into it. We thought it was the International House of Pancakes, but it's the International House of Prayer. So in 2005, it was the first time we went there. And one of my observations was there was an atmosphere of humility there. But then some years later, I was listening to Mike Bickle on a teaching he had, and he was telling about some situation where he actually responded in pride, and he had to make it right. Afterward, he was praying to the Lord about it, and he said something like, after all these years, Lord, can you believe that I'm still, or that this, I, excuse me, afterward, he's praying to the Lord about it. He says, can you believe that pride popped up again? And immediately, the Lord shot back to him. There's more of that, where that came from. Ouch. One of the pains we suffer is when we fail in something we think we've overcome. I can't believe I did that. And I'm not speaking from walking in pride. I'm not talking about that. It just means that someone can be so upset, I can't believe I failed like this. I'm talking about believers who love Jesus. But when they fail in something, they overcome, they say, Lord. It's not the pride thing. And Mike Bickle didn't say that a lot, but I'm just saying it's not that. It's, I can't believe I failed in this. I mean, that's when the roaring lion jumps on and starts to devour. You think God has all these plans for you to do this and do that. Forget it. You just went too far. That's what the lion starts yelling in our ears. You're all washed up. That doesn't help us to overcome. It keeps us in a pit of despair. We can be ashamed that we did whatever it was. Sometimes we can even have a pity party. I've done that. How could we stoop so low? How could we fail? To have to deal with this issue? It paralyzes us from going forward in what God has done. And the devil knows this. He's an expert at this strategy. It appears that the sifting has caused Peter to not trust himself. Well, Jesus didn't want him to trust himself. He wanted him to trust Jesus. One scholar here says it also appears that Satan wants to shake Peter's faith so forcibly that he would fall, proving God's faithful servant was lacking. I think that's probably true. I did not know until this weekend that Satan has, when it says Satan is asked to sift you as wheat, that the you is plural. He's saying all 11 of you disciples are going to be sifted as wheat. Now, Peter is the primary one, the focal one, because he's going to deny Jesus. But all 11 go through a sifting. And that's why Jesus prays, when you have recovered, encourage your brothers, because they too have gone through a sifting. And you can check it out for yourself. It's easy. You're probably familiar with it. But one of the quick ways when you do it, go to BibleGateway.com. Type in Luke 22:31, any version, hit the search button, and it'll bring up the verse. As long as you just do one verse, you're going to see a link below it that says Luke 22:31 in all English translations. Click that link, and you'll see how it's translated and paraphrases and all kinds of things. And you will see, it says, in some of those types of ones that expand the meaning, it says, love each of you, love all of you. Or it's not love, it's sift, it's the wrong person. It's the enemy, it's not Jesus. Sift all of you, sift each of you. It's a plural. So all the disciples went through this sifting, but Peter's the only one that denies Jesus three times. And Peter is taking lead in the role of this. Okay, where are we? Yeah. So why was Peter hurt? Before I say that, Satan wants to sift all of us. He wants us to all be stuck. In fact, as I was praying about this, I believe some of you in here are stuck. I've been stuck before. It's not stubborn. I don't believe it, but stuck. Jesus didn't want Peter to be stuck. He wanted to free him. That's why he asked the questions. So, why was Peter refused when Jesus, on the third question, said, Simon, son of John, do you love me like a friend? Well, there's lots of speculation again, as always. But so this is Daryl's opinion. I believe Scripture can support this, but it's still, you know, my opinion. I believe there was an element of discipline in the question. Hebrews 12 talks about God disciplining us as his children at times, specifically verse 6. The Lord disciplines whom he loves. That whole first few verses of Hebrews 12 really gives good insight. God is not mad when he disciplines me. The enemy says, you know, he's mad at you now, you know, don't quit pursuing him, he's mad. No, he's not. He sees that I need to get out of my wrong thinking, my wrong action, and he loves me too much to let me continue in the wrong direction. So why was Peter hurt? Like the text says. Well, this is my opinion still. I believe Jesus said it in a way that caused Peter to understand that if he can't love Jesus unconditionally with agape love, then Peter's not going to be able to fulfill what God has called him to do. It's a requirement. The first commandment, love the Lord your God. Agape, the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not optional, Peter. You can't say, I love God as a friend. That will not cut it. You have to commit to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with agape love. That's a command. First commandment. Everything else depends upon that commandment. Even the second commandment depends on that commandment, because you can't love your neighbor with that agape love unless you love God and he releases that to you, or he releases it to you first and you love him, and then you can love people with an agape love. He was going to miss the destiny that the Lord had for him. If he wasn't successful, he was going to miss it. He can't be leading the apostles. He can't be leading God's kingdom if he's not successful in overcoming this, of getting unstuck. Jesus was Peter's biggest cheerleader. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for man has not revealed this to you, but your Father in heaven. I also said, of you have little faith. But God cuts it pretty straight. But he was, I believe, Darrell's description, he was Peter's biggest cheerleader. He wanted Peter to achieve all that God had for him. So think about that for us. If one of us, if even one, but if there's more than one that's stuck in here because of something you failed at, maybe a long time ago, and you've confessed it, you've repented of it, you've turned from it, but you still get the accusations from the roaring lion, and you just have this thought, you're never going to be able to do what God has called you to do because you're stuck. Not because that's truth. That is not truth. God still has things for you to do. So what about Peter? Jesus knew that Peter had to be motivated to snap out of this place. He had to be motivated. Even if it hurt Peter's feelings, Peter had to be motivated. Snap out of it, Peter. And just a few days later, when Peter stood up to speak to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, the fruit of Jesus' words to Peter in John 21 was shown. Peter stood up and boldly proclaimed the truth in Acts 2. He'd been rescued from the sifting of Satan, and he was bold again, bold to be the man God had called him to be. Proverbs 24:16, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. In moments like these, where Peter was being stuck, you don't really think you can ever rise again. You think it's over. So Peter could just say, Jesus, I love you like a friend. He thought it was over. But Jesus knows his grace is sufficient to empower you to overcome anything. When our girls were being raised, I'd do it too, but Sue did it the most. She'd say, you know, you can't hate anybody except the devil. You can hate him. You know what? I hate the devil. I hate that there are people in here right now that I believe are stuck because of his roaring as a roaring lion. I hate that. I hate when the body of Christ is thwarted to what God has called them to do. I really do. I hate that with a passion. Because that's not your destiny. That is not your destiny. And I believe that God is speaking to some of you about that. Because he doesn't play fair. I mean, when you're down, he does, you know, sometimes in a sport you'll let the person get. No, he doesn't do that. He kicks you harder when you're down. He pulls out every unfair attack. And that's where Peter was. Peter was stuck. We don't want to be stuck. I want the worship team to come on up. So, I've sensed that some of you might be stuck. You maybe need to confess to someone you trust. Maybe there's something that you haven't ever told anybody. That could be true. I don't believe that's where Peter was. You may need to repent. You know, repent. Confession and repentance are two different things. Repentance is a turning. And you need someone you can trust that can help be accountable to you. But what I'm really sensing, there are those of you who might be stuck. You've confessed and you've repented, but you're still stuck. See, I believe Peter had his Psalm 51 experience in that Luke account where it says he went out and wept bitterly. I believe he had confessed and repented, but he was stuck. The enemy has lied to you, and you have been convinced that you will not be able to do what the Lord wants you to do. You just need someone to pray with you to get your confidence back that God is not finished with you. He still has things for you to do, and he is not mad at you. Now, like Peter, it might hurt your feelings a little bit, but it is worth it. to get unstuck. I really believe the Lord is your biggest cheerleader. It's not just Peter. I believe everyone in here who loves Jesus, the Lord is your biggest cheerleader. And if you're stuck, He wants you free from that. He's on your side. You need to know that.